This is a Saddleback Church podcast.
Today's a great day. This is the week after Easter. And it was kind of funny. Yesterday, I was coming out for our Saturday night service, and I hugged somebody, and I said, "Happy Easter." And I guess I'm just like still in the Easter mode. I don't know. But you know, on Monday, all of our volunteers who served like all weekend long, 10 plus services, everybody had a little bit of a holy hangover. So if you see a volunteer this week, kind of still not back with it, that might be why. But I do want to say thank you to all of our team that served an amazing weekend last weekend. Literally hundreds and hundreds of people who made decisions to follow Jesus here for the first time. What an incredible week it was. And today we're starting a brand new message series. It's called The Promise of Peace. And we're going to look over these next 4 weeks at the promises God gives to us from the Bible to experience His peace in our lives. And if we're honest with each other, the subject of peace connected to anxiety, worry, and fear, peace is often a hard mindset to come upon. And actually, studies are showing us right now that in our culture, anxiety, fear, and worry is on the rise. Mental health issues are increasing in our culture. I picked up a book this last week called The Anxious Generation. And it's interesting because the book made me anxious when I read it. And I want to share with you some of the stats from this book that I find to be very fascinating and helpful for our conversation. And I think it's good for us to recognize, you know, there's a difference between counseling and clinical help when it comes to mental health. And, you know, pastors, most pastors, are not psychologists, they're not psychiatrists, and sometimes we can do a little bit of damage when it comes to the subject of psychology and literally clinical challenges that people will face. So when it comes to anxiety, these stats that we're going to look at are actually stats of people who have been clinically diagnosed with anxiety. So there's generalized anxiety that we all face, and then there's clinical anxiety that with a professional's help, you could be diagnosed with it. And I want you to see some of these stats. The first one I want us to see is that over the last 12 years, when it comes to anxiety in our culture, here in the United States of America, and I would guess for our international audience that this is true across the board, it's up 139% among people who are 18 to 25 years old. Among people who are 23 to 34, it's 103%. Among 35 to 49, which I'm right in the middle of that, is 53%. And I find it to be interesting, actually, that those who are over 50 have an 8% decrease in anxiety. So, yeah, we should let you tell us how to do it, but it's good to know that some people, their anxiety is going down. The next one I find to be interesting, you know, sometimes you might assume, well, perhaps because there's more study, there's more talk about mental health, that that's the reason that the numbers are going up. But actually, when you look at the empirical data of how this is impacting people's lives physically, when it comes to self-harm, this stat is very important for us to see. Emergency room visits among teenage girls for self-harm is up 188%. And perhaps you know somebody who's a teenage girl. There's so much that's coming at students right now from social media and the mindsets of our world that are increasing the anxiety, the depression, self-harm. When mental health illness, when you look at college students, it's up 145% among girls, 161% among boys. So this is increasing among college students. And then mental disorder as a whole is up with anxiety 134% across the board with all age groups, and depression is up 106% since 2010. Now, you might look at those stats, and there's a lot of thoughts that go through your mind or through my mind when I think about it. And perhaps for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're like, well, maybe it's different for Christians, but the studies show us that for followers of Jesus, the anxiety and the stress and the worry and the fear that followers of Jesus face and deal with is exactly the same that the world is facing. And when it comes to our faith in particular, one of the questions I wrestle through is, why are so few people experiencing God's peace? Like, why is it, if you were to like walk around in culture and society and you ask somebody, do you have peace? Do you live with peace? There's such a small group of people that actually experience and live with this kind of peace. And over the next 4 weeks, what I want to do is I want to unpack many of the things that are warring against peace in our culture right now. See, the war for peace is happening both externally and internally for us. And I want us to look in particular today, we're going to talk about the subject of identity and how we see ourselves and that identity informing our choices. We're going to look next week at uncertainty and how uncertainty produces or seems to increase anxiety. The third week, we're going to talk about fear. And then the fourth week, we're going to talk about relational anxiety. And that'd be a great week to bring somebody who makes you anxious with you. And just don't tell them. Like, we're going for free therapy at church together. So I'd like to begin, though, looking at several of Jesus' promises that he gives to us. From John chapter 14, verse 27, and you'll find these in your notes. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Now, in your notes, I want to encourage you to circle that word, mind and heart. If you're to think about your mind, you're to think about your heart, I wonder if you're experiencing God's peace, that gift that Jesus is talking about. I went this last week with my kids to see a very deep theological movie, Kung Fu Panda 4. And in Kung Fu Panda 4, Panda is sitting there and he's going, "Inner peace, inner peace." And with his legs folded, you know, he's kind of sitting there and faces of himself pop up. So there's a panda face on one side that starts talking to him, another panda face. And by the time the scene's over, there's like 20 faces of his face around him speaking, and he can't hear, he can't listen, he can't think. And at the end of it, he goes, "Ah!" like that. And sometimes I feel like that with all the voices in my head. And perhaps you feel like that as well. There's so much coming at you. And sometimes your thoughts get stuck up there. And what do you do with that? How do you live with God's peace? Another promise that Jesus gives in John 16, 33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have my peace. In this world you will have trouble." So it's not circumstantial peace that I'm giving to you, Jesus is saying. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus is giving to us an invitation to a different kind of peace that the world does not have to offer to our lives. And throughout the series, the promise that I want us to come to over and over again is what we're going to see right here in Isaiah 26, 3. Isaiah is speaking, and he's speaking this prophetic word over the people of God. And he's talking about the peace that God gives and how God's peace is an anchor and it strengthens our life. And I want you to see what he says. "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." God is making a promise through his word. He will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in him. And that steadfast of mind, I think the challenge that we wrestle through is, how do I get that kind of steadfastness of mind that Isaiah is talking about in this passage of scripture? And why is it that it's so hard for us to live into and to experience that promise of peace? And I want you to think of it like if you were going to a doctor. And let's say you had high cholesterol. You go sit down with the doctor. Doctor runs a bunch of tests on you. Tests come back, and the doctor's like, "Okay, I promise you I can help you with your cholesterol. Like, I know I can. I've helped thousands of people before, and I can help you. You're no different than everybody else that's come through my office when it comes to cholesterol. I can help you with the cholesterol. You don't even have to take medicine. I can help you." I don't know if that's accurate. I'm not a doctor. I'm just making a pastor illustration, okay? So imagine he says all that to you, and then what he says is, "But in order to decrease your cholesterol, you're going to have to stop eating bacon." And you're like, "No, I do bacon with everything. I do bacon with eggs. I do bacon with chocolate. I do bacon with ham. I do, you know, all of it, okay? So maybe for you, you love bacon, but if you love bacon and you want your cholesterol to go down, there's a choice. And this is important when it comes to the promises of God. The promises of God come with our participation. And in particular, the promise of God's peace requires my participation, requires for me to be involved at some level. So God says, "I will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in me." And so the question I want to wrestle through is, how do we get to that kind of steadfastness of our mind? How do we fix our thoughts so that God can fix the anxiety in our life? And we're going to look today at Judges chapter 5 and 6, and we're going to see one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, a guy by the name of Gideon. And we're going to look at Gideon's response to his circumstance. We're going to see what God says to Gideon. God's going to say three things in particular in this passage of Scripture to Gideon. And the words that God speaks, what I love about the Bible is I love to watch how God interacts with humans. And the same way that God speaks and interacts with Gideon is the same way that God interacts with us. And I want you to hear these words, because these words are spoken to a man. They're spoken to a nation of people who are in deep fear, deep anxiety, worry. They're in circumstances where they're way overwhelmed. They can't get out in their own power, and God shows up to speak. Now, the story of Gideon begins in Judges chapter 5, verse 31. And it says, there was peace in the land for 40 years. So in the book of Judges, you're going to see, if you read the book of Judges, this cycle. And the cycle is actually getting worse throughout the whole book. By the end, there's complete chaos for the nation of Israel. And the cycle goes like this. The Israelites, they'll disobey God. Their circumstances will get really bad because they disobey God. God will send a leader, a savior, a leader that kind of brings them out of their circumstance. And then once God saves them from their situation, they forget about God and they go back to the same cycle. So this is a period of time for 40 years where they've been living with peace. And I want us to notice that so often when it comes to circumstances in our lives that are in chaos, those circumstances are often trailing from choices. So for the Israelites right now, their peace at first is trailing from the choices that they made to put God first in their lives. And now as they're veering off from God's path, they're going to find chaos begin to emerge. And that's what we see in chapter 6. It says, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. At the end of 40 years of peace, they did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. So God's going to give them a consequence to bring them back to his heart. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds. So notice fear, notice anxiety, notice worry. They're trying to get out of this oppression from the Midianites. It says, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel. Camping in the land, destroying crops as far away as Gaza, they left the Israelites with nothing to eat. They took all their sheep, all their goats, all their cattle, all their donkeys. These enemy hordes, they were coming with their livestock and tents. They were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So they completely destroyed the Israelites. And it says, so Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. So now their circumstances are getting really bad. And it says, then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. And I want you to notice that phrase. Their circumstance got so bad that now they're going to ask God to intervene on their behalf. And when it comes to change in our lives, this is important. We tend to change one of two ways. We change when we see the light, and that's with possibility, and we change when we feel the heat, and that's with pressure or pain. And what's happening now is the pressure and pain is pushing in on the people of God. And perhaps for you today, there's pressure, there's pain in your circumstance. Maybe you're walking through a horrible situation at home. Maybe your work has gotten really bad. Perhaps there's something mentally that you keep trying to overcome, but you find yourself defeated over and over again, a financial crisis. Maybe it's worry that you can't seem to get past, but this is producing a kind of anxiety in you connected to your circumstance. And I want us to see the graciousness, the mercy, the kindness of God to those who cry out to him for help. That so often when we get into bad circumstances, what the enemy wants to do is the enemy wants to rob you of hearing the voice of God. The enemy wants to rob you of the belief that God can intervene. The enemy wants to take away the belief that your life could ever be different than it is right now. But the God of the universe who created you, formed you, shapes you, knows you. Yes, he's just. Yes, he's holy. Yes, there are consequences to our choices. But God hears our cry. And notice how God hears the cry of the Israelites. It says in verse 7, when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent first a prophet to the Israelites. And notice what God says. Now, this prophet is not Gideon. This is another person who comes. And he's going to speak to the Israelites and give this word. God speaks and says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians, from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. And I told you, I am the Lord your God. And notice the relational aspect there, that God is speaking to this people and he's saying, you are my people. I love you. I'm committed to you. I have flexed my arm on your behalf time and time again. I am the one who brought you as a people up out of slavery. This is your identity. Your identity is not a group of people oppressed by the Midianites. Your identity is not a people living in starvation. Your identity is a people that are loved and chosen by Most High God. And then, after that, he says, I am the Lord your God, I told you. You must not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. So God comforts with a reminder of who he is, who they are, and then God corrects to bring them back into alignment with his values and their worship of him as the one true God. And how God is going to bring them to rescue is he's going to raise up a guy by the name of Gideon. And I want us to notice the character traits of Gideon as we walk through this interaction between God and Gideon. It says, the angel of the Lord, which we believe is an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, not Oprah, but Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. Now, this is interesting because a wine press, you know, a wine press is hidden. And if you're going to thresh wheat, what you need to thresh wheat is you need wind to blow the chaff. So Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. So he's hiding. He's with anxiety and fear. He's removing himself from a place that he can be impacted by the Midianites. And God is going to show up and speak to Gideon. And notice what God says to Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And I wonder for Gideon at this moment, he's like, did you mean Phrygian? That's not me. Like, I'm a guy who hides when it gets hard. Yet God looks at Gideon, and before God ever calls Gideon to be this mighty warrior, before God ever does anything valiant through his life, God looks at this man and says, this is who I see you to be. I see you, Gideon, as a mighty warrior. I've declared this over your life. This is your identity. And there is so much that wars against the identity that God gives to us. And the first aspect that I want to focus on with my mind that leads me to a place of peace is to focus on the words of God about my identity. There's so much that God says that is true about you. And the Bible is full of these truths. You know, the Bible speaks of how when a person puts their trust in Jesus, there's a transference of their identity. The Bible calls it a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anybody is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And what that means is the moment that you make a decision to open your heart to God, he declares you a new creation. And there are all these statements in the New Testament of the Bible that are true about those of us who have put our trust in Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, that invitation is open to you today to receive it, to put your trust in him and have him declare these things about your life. And I want to read several of these over you. And you're going to be tempted as I walk through them to try to write them down. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to go so fast you can't write them down, okay? But you can get this list that I'm going through right now with the verses written out on a one-pager. When you check in today, you can go and memorize it and get it deep within your heart. I just want you to listen for a moment and hear these words spoken over you. If you are in Christ, this is what the Bible says is true about your identity. One, you are a child of the Most High God, a son or a daughter of His. You're made in His image. You're accepted by Him because of the cross of Jesus. You're chosen. Before the foundation of the world, God looked at you. He chose you. He knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. You're treasured by Him. You're free from the power of sin and death. You're forgiven for your sins. You belong to Jesus. You're a citizen of heaven. You're protected by God. You're a part of something important called His church, His kingdom. You're loved no matter what you do. So your behavior does not take away the love of God for you. You are never alone. You're wonderfully made. You're precious to God. You're rescued from sin. You're heard by Him when you pray. You're an heir of God's. You're a part of God's family. You're saved into relationship with Him, with God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of you. You're cared for by God. You're invited into the joy of Jesus. You're blessed beyond measure because of your relationship with Him. You're worth the cross to Jesus, and you are more than complete in relationship with God. This is who you are. This is your identity that God has spoken over you. And when you receive it, when it changes the way that you look at yourself, there's a kind of peace that God gives into our lives. And I love this quote, and I want to read it over you from one of my favorite books. And this book is called Abba's Child. And he speaks, Brennan Manning speaks of the way that God's identity changes the way that you see yourself, changes the way that you live. And I want you to notice the transformation he talks about with understanding God's identity. My identity as Abba's child is not an abstraction or a tap dance into religiosity. It's the core truth of my existence. Living in the wisdom of accepted tenderness profoundly impacts my perception of reality, the way I respond to people and their life situations, how I treat my brothers and sisters from day to day, whether they be Caucasian, African, Asian, or Hispanic, how I react to the sin-scarred wino on the street, how I respond to the interruptions from people I dislike, how I deal with the ordinary people and their ordinary unbelief on an ordinary day will speak the truth of who I am more poignantly than the pro-life sticker on the bumper of my car. We're not for life simply because we're warding off death. We're sons and daughters of the Most High and maturing in tenderness to the extent that we are for others, all others, to the extent that no human flesh is strange to us, to the extent that we can touch the hand of another in love, to the extent that for us there are no others. I love this quote. And I read it to Stacy yesterday and I said it's way easier to read it than it is to live it because there's a war for our identity. And what the enemy will do when it comes to your identity is he will speak over you guilt, shame. He'll remind you of things from your past. He'll try to keep you separated from relationship with God. And there is an important step that we can take in this journey. And what I've discovered for myself, in order to live in this kind of peace where I'm understanding God's identity for me, I have to label the lies that the enemy speaks to me about my identity. I have to label those lies so that I can take those thoughts captive and say, this is not true. I will not respond. I will not give my life to chasing some identity. And part of the reason why this is so crucial for the war against anxiety is that when we're chasing identity, when we're chasing satisfaction in some statement that is said about us rather than from the identity that God gives to us, there's nothing in this world that can calm your desire to have your identity labeled in a way that brings joy and peace, fulfillment to the depths of your soul. So culture will tell you, if you get this, if you have this, if you change this, if you do this, you'll have freedom, you'll have joy, you'll have fulfillment. But God says, no, it's what I say about you and living from that that brings your freedom and your peace. And this last week, what I did was I wrote down some of the lies. I'm not going to share all of them with you, but I would just share like five of the lies that I heard this week in my head. I wrote them in my journal, my list of 50. Maybe sometime I'll share the whole list with you, but this is just a few of them. I heard this week in my head, you're a failure. You're a coward. You're too disorganized to be used by God. You don't have anything left to give. It's all over for you. That was on Monday after Easter. And you still have adult acne. How can God use you? Now, that last one is true. But all of those lies that creep into our mind, what happens is that we begin to respond to them if we don't label them. And what I've seen in my own journey is if I can write down, literally write down the lie, what happens is there's freedom as I distance myself to say, that is not what God says about me. That is not who I am. God does not say I'm a failure. God's conviction, God's clarity of what's wrong in my life and needs to change doesn't bring shame into my life. It brings the power to transform. So the enemy is constantly trying to separate us from God. This is so important for those of us who are parents with teenagers. There is a war for the identity of our students and our kids. And there's so much that culture is discipling our children in that is moving them away from the ways of God. And in many ways, the culture is speaking a lie about the role of a parent. To say that a parent can no longer talk to their kids about their identity of gender or no longer can have conversations with their kids about who they are. If you are a parent, this is one of your most important roles as a mother or a father, is to speak that life of identity into your child so that when the enemy, when the culture, when the world brings a lie against your child, that they hear your voice, God's voice spoken through you over their life to stand strong. This reduces peace when we hear the world's label, but it increases peace when I hear God's voice of who I am, of who he says I am. So that's the first thing that God says to Gideon, and I've used most of my message to say that one thing, and I've got two more, and I hope you can bear with me because I'm going to go fast on these last two. So the second thing that God says is that I have given you strength for today, that the strength of God for today helps me with the anxiety in my life. Notice in Judges chapter 6, verse 13, "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" Now notice for Gideon how he's defining God's affirmation, how he's defining himself, how he's defining his people is based on the circumstances. If God's for us, why all these problems? Why all these circumstances? And what I find very interesting about this back and forth with God is that when Gideon speaks and he has a lie or some belief that he brings to God, God actually doesn't argue with Gideon about what he just said. God overrides him. And God, in this next verse in 14, it says, "Then the Lord turned to him," after Gideon says all these things, all these excuses, God turns to him and says, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." And what God is saying is there is a measure of strength that you have right now. That measure of strength is what you go with. You can't go with strength that you don't have. I've already given you a measure of strength and wisdom. I've given you power. And in order to act on that power, you have to go. You have to put it into action. You have to activate it in order for that power to work. But what happens, I find for myself, is that I start to pick up things. And I pick up in my environment, I pick up in my mindset, things that war against what God has spoken to me about my strength. So what I've learned is I have to pay attention to what I pick up, to pay attention to the things in my life that over time I'm just absorbing like a sponge. And I've noticed, I want you to write these four things down. There's four ways that we're picking things up. One, we pick them up with our eyes. Two, we pick them up with our ears. Three, we pick them up with our environments. And four, we pick them up with our experiences. Our eyes, our ears, our environments, and our experiences. So every time you're on social media and you're just scrolling your feed and your soul is more hungry after you've been feeding on your feed, what you're seeing is all these images that are reminding you, oh, I don't have that house. Oh, I don't have that car. Oh, I didn't get to go on vacation to that spot. And you absorb it into your mind and you start to pick up things that reduces your strength to live the life that God's asking you to live. I remember very vividly that this happened to me one time shortly after Stacy and I got married. We were in a whole heap of challenges financially. We were broke. We started going through this course called Financial Peace. And in Financial Peace, there's a plan that you work. And you take a debt, you make a debt snowball, you start working your way through the debt snowball. You don't get any more debt when you have a debt snowball because it makes the debt snowball harder to get away in your life. So Stacy and I, we're going through this class, we're in grad school. I've got $17,000 of student loans that kind of come with me as a dowry into the marriage. And here we are, we're like working on our finances, going through this course. And as we're doing this, I am working as a pastor on a college university. I'm also a student going to seminary at the same time, and I had a PC. And so this computer with Windows on it, I had it, it worked, it was okay. But I would go into coffee shops, and every time I would go into a coffee shop, I would see people with Apple computers. And I would look at them, and I'd look at the glasses that they wore, and the jeans that they had on, and the way that they sat there, and the way they sipped their coffee. It was like, they were so much cooler than people who had PCs back then. And maybe still today, that's true. But I noticed this, and I'm like, I need an Apple computer. I need one. I don't know how I can ever fulfill the call on my life without a Mac laptop. And so every day, every time I would go in the coffee shop, I would reinforce this belief. And one day, I was walking through a department store. And when I'm walking through a department store, there's this big neon sign and it starts flashing. 0% interest, zero payments for 12 months on an Apple computer. And there was this voice that spoke to me. Now is your moment. Seize the day. So I walk straight back to that section of the department store. I signed on the dotted line and I walked out of there with my brand new Apple computer. Oh, I felt so good. I felt so happy. I had a newfound peace deep within my soul until I showed my computer to Stacy. And now, all of a sudden, I had a new level of anxiety as a result of my choice. I had picked up something I should not have picked up. And for all of us, we have stories like that. Things that we've picked up, it might be material, it might be mental, it might be relational, but you picked up something that God did not intend for you to pick up. And so as a result of that, your strength is reduced. And God says to us, go with the strength that you have. So there might be some things in your mindset. There might be some hard attitudes, whether it's bitterness or offense that you've picked up. And God says, in order to be free to have the kind of strength that I want you to have, you have to, with my grace, with my help, let go of that. Go with the strength I've already given to you. See, the enemy wants you to look at your life and focus on all that you don't have. So you're constantly chasing the things that you think you need. When God says you've already been given everything that you need for life and godliness in me. So you work from that. You go from that. And what it does is it increases your peace. It reduces your anxiety. God says, go, Gideon, with the strength that I've already given to you. Now, there's one final thing that we're going to see that God says, and I want us, as we go to that, I want us to hear this question that God speaks in Genesis chapter 3, because this is so profound and powerful. Adam and Eve, in the moment in the garden when they sin and they realize that they're naked, God comes to Adam and Eve, and they're in their shame, and God looks at them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. He says, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you don't have your clothes on? It was the enemy. It was the serpent that spoke this lie over you, and you've picked up this lie, and you're living with it. And what you need is my voice spoken over every other voice in your life. And God's voice, what he says to Gideon at the last moment of this passage, God is giving Gideon the affirmation that his presence, the presence of God, he will go with Gideon and he is for Gideon. And that's the third thing I want us to finish on, that we focus our minds on. We focus our minds on the presence of God who is with us and for us. He's with you and he's for you. And notice again, one last time, Gideon, such a great example of what not to do in interactions with God. But I'm so grateful that God is greater than our weakness. God is greater than our retort, our rebuttal back to him. And notice Gideon, but Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. I'm at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of all the rungs of society. I am the least in my entire family. And notice what God says back to Gideon. God does not say, oh, well, let's do some self-esteem exercises, Gideon. Let's stand in front of the mirror and say five times, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and people like me. No, God overrides Gideon. And listen to what he says. I will be with you. I, the God of the universe that brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, I will be with you. And when you go, Gideon, you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Your power will be based on my power. I will go with you, and I am for you. And that voice of God is so important. What I've learned for myself is I have to let God's voice override all of these anxious thoughts that are coming into my mind, to let the voice of God be the loudest voice, the voice that I hear above all others. And that promise that God gives to Gideon, when he says, I will be with you, is a promise that God makes over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible. But what's interesting is if you look at the promise that God makes about him being with us, God actually never makes that promise with a condition. God always is making this promise to his people. He is helping them understand, I am with you, that when you enter into a relationship with me, my grace and my mercy sees you, and the Spirit of the living God comes and lives inside of you. So as a result of that, because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of the people of God, God cannot leave you. He'll be with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And this is so hard for us to understand deep in our soul, because most of our relationships are based on our performance. If you don't perform well enough, you lose your job. If you don't perform well enough in a friendship, people might leave you. But when it comes to God, what God sees when he looks at us is those of us who are in Christ. He sees Jesus. The Father sees his Son with his arms stretched on a cross, paying the price for sin so that we can be forgiven. And in that payment, we stand holy and righteous before God, that the Son of God takes our sin, nails it to a cross. And when God looks at you, it's not based on your performance. It's not based on your ability. God cannot deny himself. So I want you to hear today, some of you, you're lonely. Some of you, you're empty on the inside. Some of you, you're here today and you're like, man, I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm giving up on God. And God is sending me here today. God brought you to the space to hear this word spoken over your life. If you are in Christ, if you've surrendered your heart to him, this promise is true about your life. I will be with you, God says. I'll be with you in divorce. I'll be with you in cancer. I'll be with you in fear. I'll be with you in anxiety. I'll be with you in your addiction. I'll be with you in your shame. I'll be with you in your regret of decades of bad choices. I will be with you. And when you live from that, maybe your circumstances don't change. Maybe you go back to your marriage and it's exactly the same way it was when you went to church. Maybe you go back to your work and it's the exact same challenges. I've noticed that my circumstances don't always change. My circumstances are not always different when God's presence, when I see his presence, but my perspective always shifts when I recognize that God is with me in it. I want to invite you to close your eyes for a moment and just to consider this reality spoken over your life. The God of the universe is for you. The God of the universe has created you. He's formed you. Some of you are still at a place where you're separated from God. The Bible actually says that in our sin, in our darkness, before opening our heart, we are enemies of the cross of Jesus. But God wanted us to be friends. God wanted us to be His. And so He steps in and takes our place on a cross so that we can be forgiven, so that sin can be eliminated from the power over our lives being declared based upon what we've done. Now it's declared based on what He's done. And today you can receive that into your life. If you've never received His gift of salvation, I want to invite you right now just to say, God, I need You in my life. I want to surrender my heart to You right now in this moment. Please forgive me for my sins. And God, You hear all of these prayers. And for all of us today, as we recognize the anxiety that wars against the peace that You want us to experience, God, I pray that these three truths that You spoke to Gideon, the identity that You give to us, the reality of the strength that You place in us, the fact that You go before us, You are with us, that You'll never leave us or forsake us. I pray today that these truths would change the way that we live, that they would change the way we see ourselves, they would change the way that we relate to one another. And as a result, God, we would live with Your peace. We declare these truths over our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this weekend message from Saddleback Church. If you like this, please consider leaving a rating or review for this podcast. The Saddleback Church Weekend Message Podcast is a part of the Saddleback family of podcasts. Visit saddleback.com/podcasts or search for Saddleback Church in your favorite podcasting app to see more great podcasts from Saddleback. For more weekend message resources, visit saddleback.com/message resources.